Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So if you would turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is where we'll be in the meat of our series. You heard last week Tim came up and shared kind of this opening sermon about what is prayer, and it was so beneficial. We'll try to drop a few more thoughts about what prayer is as we go through this series. Hopefully you'll see that as we model it and as we read Paul's prayer. So 1 Thessalonians 3, let me start with a couple of questions. When do you pray? And what is it that you pray for often? Now, I think it helps to have the Bible in our hands or at least in our heads when we're praying. I mean, it feels natural for me to respond as I learn about God. Learn something, say something, right? It feels natural to respond when I'm reading stories where God has been merciful towards broken, repentant people. I read that and I go, whoa, God could be merciful to me too. Like, I don't have to be afraid to tell God what I've done. He wants to hear it, and he's got a track record of very merciful and graceful responses. His word is our guide for everything, especially prayer. Sometimes we think about reading the Bible and prayer separately, and that's fine, but boy, when those two come together, incredible. His word is our guide for everything, especially prayer. So what I had done is I kind of set out to explore several New Testament prayers. You ever do this where you just get excited about, let's just do everything at one time? And then I was reading along, and it just started to seem better to spend our limited time doing a deep dive into just one prayer. And so there's much that we can learn from one of Paul's prayers, but if you're interested in his other prayers and maybe some other examples, I've also listed them in our sermon notes. So when you get those, if you get those online or through our app, you go to the bottom and you'll find all kinds of prayers that Paul prayed in the New Testament. All the ones that I kind of wanted to preach on, but we're going to have to save those for another time. Of course, while there's great value in reading a written prayer, and I really think there is, the goal is that we learn to pray with heartfelt intention and truthfulness and authenticity, right? That should be the goal. Also, the prayers of the past were born out of specific historical circumstances. So instead of rigidly repeating them, they more so serve as guides as we pray about things in modern times, things in our day, things in our life. And so bearing such things in mind, I want you to follow along this morning as I read Paul's heartfelt prayer for the church in 1 Thessalonians 3. I want to read the whole thing, and then we're going to zero in just on verse 9 this morning. So starting in verse 9, the Bible says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly, night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our ways to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Now that's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? Aren't you glad he wrote that one down? Biblical prayers illustrate how we, the church, should be praying for one another. That's the title of our series, How We, the Church, should pray for one another. And if we dissect this prayer, as I have, I think we're going to find four areas that God wants us to pray about as we go through this study. One is thanking God for one another. Another is becoming a faith builder. These are things we should be praying about. Pleading for our love to increase. And finally, sharing God's heart. Our memory verse for this series is from Romans 12:12. And by the way, we're going to do this verse at the end of the service. We're going to put it up on the screen, and then when we break into our communion huddles this morning, we're going to say this verse to one another. So you might want to kind of think about it a little bit as we're going, and then Brother Nick will remind you of that here when we get to communion. But it says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Isn't that good? Joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Our first principle is going to come from verse 9, and it speaks to this big idea that we should routinely thank God for one another. That's a good big idea, isn't it? We should routinely thank God for one another. You know, sometimes my prayers sound as if I'm telling God what's best for others. Anybody relate to that? Or how I think they ought to act, or who I think they should be. Like, God, I think that, you know, this person ought to do this and that person ought to do that. I don't know if you've ever caught yourself doing that, but I do it quite regularly because, you know, I like the way I think sometimes. But this is kind of hard to hear. It's hard for me to hear, hard for me to say. But since we're not God and we don't have a crystal ball, no crystal balls in the house this morning, right? The truth is we rarely know what's best for us and for others, even when we think we do. Sin's just kind of always messing with our vision. And so Jesus taught us to pray. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way a lot of our prayers should go. We could pray all kinds of things, but in the end, we got to say, Lord, your will be done. Help us be okay with that. Help us to see the beauty in that. Help us to see how your way was so much better than ours and we couldn't even see it. Humility is essential when we speak with a being who knows far more than we do. I've been reading a book called Praying with Paul, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. It's by a guy named Dr. Don Carson. And I became really convicted when he said something, and I want to share it with you this morning. He said this. He says, our allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord entails a profound commitment to further his interests. And it doesn't take much reading of Scripture to perceive that his interests are tied to the well-being of his people. Say that with me this morning. His people. Moreover, when we ask what is best for people, our answers will be cast in terms of what he thinks is best for people, not necessarily what people think is best for themselves. Whew, man, that's something to think about, isn't it? Next time somebody comes up and asks you to pray for something, like, I'm going to pray for that, but I'm also going to pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So while it's fine to tell God what you think, and again, I think Tim mentioned this beautifully last week, you know, God already knows what we think, so it doesn't make a lot of sense to hide it. So it's really good to tell God what you think. In the end, prayer is really a back and forth conversation that's designed to ultimately align our wishes with God's will. And that's really a good thing. In fact, every prayer is an acknowledgement that God is over everything. In fact, in Acts 17, and Acts 17 is actually the origins of the Thessalonian church. In Acts 17, it says, in him we live and move and have our being. Did you know that? In him we live and move and have our being. We can't even take a step without God being a part of that. God's word declares that life has two priorities. You know what those two priorities are? Who could guess? What are the two priorities? The two greatest commands. Love God, love your neighbor. In Matthew 22, 37 to 39, the Bible says you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's like all yourself. I don't know about you, but it's taken me a lifetime to just scratch the surface of that one. Like, he wants you to be permeating your whole being. He says, this is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let me ask you the question. Are your prayers mainly just about you? Or are they mostly about God and others? Now, no doubt, God wants us to pray for ourselves. You know, I've had people tell me, well, I don't pray for myself because that'd be selfish. You know, right? Like, it's okay. It's right. God wants to hear you expressing your needs and your desires and your heart to him, right? You know that? Like a father wants to hear from their child, God wants to hear from us. Scripture tells us that. Philippians 2, it says that being like Jesus also means doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. I don't know about you, sometimes the things I pray for other people, they're sort of prayed in a way that benefits me. He says, but in humility, count others more significant than ourselves. Boy, that's hard to do, isn't it? God, I want better for them than I want for myself. God, if you're going to bless anybody, go ahead and bless them, and I'll stand by. Philippians 2 also says, look also to the interests of others. It also says in 1 John 4, which kind of ramps it up a little bit, it says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. Some tough stuff in here, isn't there? For he who doesn't love his brother whom he has seen can't love God whom he has not seen. You ever known people like that? They're like, I love God. But you know that their relationships with others are a train wreck. Or somebody says, I can't stand people. Boy, I sure love God. What does John call them? Liars. That's tough stuff. And I don't say it to be sounding jerky this morning, but we've got to come to grips with the fact that how we relate is how we relate. There's this great book called The Relational Soul. A couple of Christian counselors wrote it, Rich Plass and Jim Cofield, and they make this great point. How we relate is how we relate. So you're pretty much the same wherever you go. Now, you can intentionally try to be two-faced. You know, you go see Miss Alice and Miss Paul, oh, how I love Jesus and all this wonderful stuff and blah, blah, blah. And then you go home and you start yelling at your wife or your husband or your kids. You know, so you can fake it a little bit. But by and large, how you relate is how you relate. So you can gauge how well you are relating with God. You're not going to like this, are you? By how well you're relating with others. The two go hand in hand. So let me ask this question. Based on your relationship with others, how are you and God? But it's true. And that's not to beat you up. That's to give you hope. Let's say, hey, you know what? Maybe the two are more closely related than you realized. Maybe the people in your life aren't in your way. They're not the problem. They're not keeping you from God. God's actually using them to bring you in closer relationship with him. It's not really about, you know, how many times we read the Bible through. You know, a lot of times people are like, well, I'm really close to the Lord. I've read my Bible 15 times this year. Because apparently you don't have a job or a family or anything else going on, right? Or some people will say, well, you know, I've got good Bible doctrine. I'm right about this and I'm right about that. It really isn't about how biblically correct we think we are. Experiencing true intimacy with God starts when we begin to prioritize what God cares about. And by the way, do you remember what is it that God cares about? People. People. As our big idea indicates, verse 9 is about routinely thanking God for one another. It's clear that Paul expressed his gratitude to God. So he would tell God, I'm thankful. I'm really thankful for you. And I'm thankful for others. But then it's also clear that Paul expressed his gratitude to people through his letters. See that, right? He does that here. And he expressed that gratitude when he was with them. You know, sometimes it's easier to like text somebody I love you than to actually say it when you're standing in front of them. But Paul did both. Paul didn't text because he didn't have a smartphone. But you get what I mean, right? You're supposed to say it, and it's good to also write it. This letter opens up with thanksgiving to the Thessalonians. If you go back and read, and I really encourage you to do this, it's just like five chapters here. So go back and read the book of Thessalonians. It opens up with this beautiful picture of thanksgiving for the Thessalonians. And then he mentions it again in chapter two. And then he circles back to it again here in chapter three. So this wasn't a passing sentiment or some side thing about this letter. It was really a part of what Paul was wanting to express when he wrote, which is why we're going to zoom in and kind of explore it over the next few weeks. Now, there are a couple of reasons why we might feel weird about saying thank you. Anybody feel weird about that? I'm grateful for you. Or I really appreciate what you did. You know, sometimes it's just easier to give somebody a head nod when they do something good for you. But it can be really difficult to just say those words sometimes. Hey, thank you for doing that. Thank you for loving me. God wants us to express those appreciations because it's really him expressing things through us, right? Expressing thanks and gratitude and value. And we might feel weird about it. You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to be a people pleaser. You can say thank you without being a people pleaser. Some will say, well, you know, brother, only God deserves the glory. Okay. God does deserve the glory, and he's the one that's most glorious. But there's also lots of biblical examples, like the one we see here in 1 Thessalonians 3, where thankfulness and praise are expressed towards people. In fact, Proverbs 27:2, for instance, says, let another praise you and not your own mouth. So the implication there is that, you know, it's probably okay. And so while we should not go around praising ourselves or patting ourselves on the back, it's just as wrong to reject a gesture of thankfulness under the guise of false humility. Do you do that? Somebody thanks you and you go, oh, it wasn't me, it was all God. Really? So God just picked up your arms and moved your legs and just made you go over and I'm a robot doing something good for somebody this morning. That's not how it works, right? You participated in that activity. You yielded your will to God's will, or you aligned yourself with God. You're doing something that God wanted you to do. Like, that's good. God doesn't force you to do his will. There's nothing wrong with others appreciating your faithful obedience. Our aim, therefore, must be to grow in the discipline of expressing gratitude to God and gratitude to others, which naturally involves learning to humbly receive words of blessing from one another. Now, Paul shared this balanced perspective in 1 Corinthians 15:10. I love this, and I think it really speaks to what I've been talking about. It says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So there's glory to God right there, right? And he says, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. That would be participation in the grace, right? You realize grace is meant to be participatory. Grace is meant not just to be received or like some idea, but grace is powerful and it's motivating. And he says, I worked harder than any of them. I wasn't lazy. I worked hard, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You see that? If you ever read Paul's writings, then you know that Paul was no people pleaser. He did not aim to impress others by appearing eloquent or successful. Drawing his identity and purpose from God helped him care for others without idolizing them. In other words, he didn't see people as objects of worship. His love was never blind, so Paul would address sin when necessary. So he wasn't just going around, you know, how we do, like, oh, you're the most wonderful person in the whole world. Oh, you're perfect. Paul would address sin when it was necessary. And then his service to others was also free. And by that I mean he didn't demand a return from his loving investments. And yet, while all this was true about Paul, he frequently thanked others, and Paul also frequently received thanks. Finally, Paul's prayer teaches us that it isn't necessary to know people very long before developing true thankfulness for them. This is really kind of an interesting point. I think it's important. In Acts 17, we find out that Paul only got to spend 3 weeks with the Thessalonians. How many weeks? 3 weeks. You say, what in the world? How could he be this caring and this loving for people he spent like 3 weeks with? Well, if you read Acts 17, what you find out is he went in, him and his team were in there kind of speaking in the synagogue. They were reasoning with them in the Jewish synagogue. And it upset, the gospel of Christ upset some of the devout Jews. And so rather than just leaving or being quiet or whatever, these devout Jews decided they would get up and run Paul and his team out of town. So 3 weeks of reasoning in the synagogue was all it took to just, they were so mad, they ran him out. And then they were so mad that they kept chasing him and his team from town to town. So think about this. As Paul's writing this prayer, he's being chased by people who hate the gospel of Christ, and consequently, they hate him too. And yet he's writing this wonderful, loving prayer for people he's known for maybe 3 weeks. Again, my point is that it's not necessary to know people very long before developing thankfulness to them and for them. If Paul only knew them for so long, these Thessalonians, then how is it that he cared for them so much? Well, I think that came from having lots of conversations with God in prayer. I think Paul's heart was becoming God's heart. And whether it was one day or 3 days or 3 weeks or 3 months or 3 years, Paul cared about what God cares about, and that is people, right? I mean, that's how relationships work. I mean, who's ever found yourself caring about new things after spending time with people that you care about? Think about this. Something you gave no attention to, had no thought about, and frankly, could go the rest of your life without even knowing about, right? That's kind of what you thought. But then you get to know somebody, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I like them, and I kind of like that they like this, and now I'm kind of interested in it. So I'll give you a couple of examples, because I know that's what you're just dying for right now, an example. So, how many of you have heard of like Fortnite or Minecraft? Okay. So, I'll be honest. I didn't even know I thought a Fortnite was something far different than a game. It was a very old word, last I was taught. But now it's a game. So, Fortnite and Minecraft are these games. And I honestly didn't care a whole lot about them or know anything about them until I started hanging out with guys like Leland. All right? I think some of the Houchins, don't you guys like Fortnite? David? Oh, Patrick. That's who it was. Patrick's like, Fortnite! And then he saw some friends at Park Pals one day. He's like, Fortnite! And they like Fortnite. And I'm like, you can't help but get excited. You know, I care about these guys, and I kind of like being around them. And they kind of get me excited about maybe checking out Fortnite, checking out Minecraft. And Patrick's like, yes! Finally! So invite me over, teach me the game, okay? Let me do another example. Oh, I know. Chess. How many of you play chess? Now keep your hands up. Scott, look around. Who all plays chess? Who thinks you're good at chess? Oh, that changes the whole game. Barry, raise your hand. You know better. He's really good at chess. He's just playing coy over here. So I really am not a fan. I like checkers, but nobody likes playing checkers with me because I take forever like I'm playing chess. But I'm not a big chess fan. I'm not very good at it. I don't really understand it. But I'm telling you what, you hang out with Grant and Scott for a while, and those guys are in a chess league. They play online chess. They play against computers. They play against each other. They create usernames that, like, you know, get it the other guy or whatever. Like, they're excited about chess, and I got to be honest with you, it makes me want to be a decent chess player like I'm ever going to be. But you see what I mean? Like, relationships, people you care about, you start to care about things that it's not always a bad thing. You know, sometimes we talk about relationships like that. We're like, oh, you know, you're only saying that because you care about somebody who's blah, blah, blah. Well, there's something wholesome and something right about caring about others and about caring for the things that they care about. Don't you think God does? That's how relationships work. One more example. I'm not a big, like, nature gazer. You ever go outside and just stare at nature? I live close to the airport, so it's like, I do love when the big old warbirds fly over. That's so awesome. Yesterday there was a helicopter, and I went, get to the chopper! But then I went back to staring at the woods, staring at the wildlife, and this little deer came by. It was really cute, this little speckled thing. Have you ever seen deers? How many of you have seen deer? A little doe, a little fawn. They're cute, right? Like, they got the little spots, and they're like, oh, here I am, just going through your woods. And so I'm really kind of interested in that. And then all of a sudden, the little baby goes by, and no mama, no mama. And all of a sudden, I hear, and I look around the corner of my house, and mama smells me. And I must have been upwind, and she smells me. And she was trying to get to baby, but I was in the middle. So nature can be a lot of fun, but I'm not a big nature starer. I usually spend my time indoors with the AC on. But I have a wife that I love deeply, and she loves nature. We went to see the Grand Canyon. And she had prepared this like whole playlist of songs about God and creation. And we sat there on the Grand Canyon and like just with all its hugeness. And we listened to songs about Jesus, God and creation. And we just enjoyed it. It was quite a moment. And I wouldn't have picked up on that unless I was with somebody that I cared about. My point in all this is not just to be funny or entertaining or whatever you think I am. My point is to say that if you love God and you spend time with him in his word and through prayer, then guess what you're going to start to care about? Not only are you going to start to care about him, but you're going to start to care about the things he cares about. Does that make sense? And that's what I think Paul's getting after here in this wonderful prayer. So let's pray, and before we do, I want to encourage you to think about this week how you can be more thankful. How can you be more thankful? And of course, the choice is yours. I mean, by design, our services are an invitation. We have ordered things to help you hear God inviting you into his story, but it's your choice. Maybe you're feeling led to take a next step. And if so, I want to just help you understand that that's the voice of God kind of urging you, moving you through his word. And so we want to encourage you to respond to that as the Lord leads you. And in any way, any shape or form, we also want to help you with that. Please know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for inspiring Paul to write down this deeply moving prayer of gratitude. Lord, thank you for all the prayers that Paul has written in the scriptures, because they just are so inspiring. May this particular prayer teach us to become more grateful people. People who don't just thank you for your magnificence, but also who express heartfelt appreciation to the people that you put in our lives. Help us to develop genuine care and concern for what you care about. And that's people. Whether they've been in our lives for years or have recently come into the picture or will soon become part of our spiritual family, the future friends, the future family. Lord, help us to care about them like you do. And help us to learn how to be thankful and express appreciation as your word encourages us to do. We pray these things in your name. Amen.